pleasure of having our brother Jacob speak this morning for us from 1 John. And I left my Bible. I'm going to grab it because I'm going to read the scripture for him. Give me just a second. Reading from 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11 through 24. This is the word of the Lord. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. For this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. Jacob, come on up.
Can you hear me? Yeah? Good morning, Cornerstone Church. That's a good morning. Yes, my name is Jacob. I was a student at Gordon College, very blessed to be there. Give me one second. And I've been attending Cornerstone Church for close to 4 years. And in that time, I have been incredibly blessed to know an incredible amount of you. The Ackerman clan, they're not here today. The Carseys, the Rowlands, I don't want to leave anyone out now. Hansons, Manganos, friends like Thomas and Josh. I'm not saying this to be socially polite and start off. I just know I've been so richly blessed by this congregation in so many ways, and it's fitting that I start off on that note, especially Dana Moore and the testimony he left in such a short time in knowing him. If those of you didn't know him, the gospel was just always on his lips, and the love of it. So it's an honor to be here, and I'm not trying to say that to be polite, and it's tying in with the sermon, I promise. It's an honor, and the love of this church stands as a testimony to Christ. Before I go any further, if you'd pray with me, that would be lovely. Our Father, we come to you now confessing your Son as the truth, as the pillar of truth, as our Lord, as our Savior. As we worship you in not only song, Lord, we worship you in now reading and reflecting on your scriptures. Lord, Would you let your word wash over us, not just individually, but wholly and completely in a unified way over us as a body, Lord. Lord, please open our eyes that we may see clearly and rightly. Would you open our ears that we may hear your word soundly, Lord, that you would strengthen our hands, that we would be ready to do your work and only your work and your will. Would you strengthen our feet that we would quickly run towards your truth and nothing but it. And would you please soften our hearts, Lord, that if we need to repent, if we are convicted, that we would quickly be molded and shaped by you and your word and not our own will. I pray that you would enlighten your word to us today, despite our ignorances, Lord, that you would bless me as I preach and how incredibly incapable I've found myself to be, Lord, and that your word would be known more fully. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. So the scripture, if you can open up there, if you're not, you have Bibles with you. It's 1 John, this fan is trying to blow my papers. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. And I got to start in saying, I preached a while back in Isaiah, and I thought, I'm going to pick something easier. I'm gonna get out of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament can be kind of daunting to some people. And I made a really big mistake, because this is really, as I've walked through these verses, it's incredibly challenging and tore me apart this week quite badly. So, good luck with these 10 pages here. Either way, I think the reason I made that mistake is because passages like this, you hear, don't be a murderer like Cain, love others, abide in Christ, and it's so quickly to just say, of course, yeah, and then we just keep on rolling. You know, we do that in the scriptures a lot, and especially with things that are familiar to us. All of us would say, yeah, don't be a murderer. All of us would say, of course, we want to love one another. And we lose out so much, and I realized I was losing out so much as I went through this scripture, because I said, of course. And things that are so familiar in nature, and we do this with people too, people that are familiar, we neglect. And the reason I want to go through this is because I think we often neglect what's most familiar to a Christian, which is love. So, I'm saying all that because I don't want to go on and on before we get into the verses, but John, when I read through 1 John, he is desperate to his readers that they would understand these essential things. And he's, you get reading into 1 John and you get to the point where you're like, I get it, you know, and he's obsessed with it. And not in any bad way, and if we find ourselves thinking anything negative about that, it should be a test that we should be as desperate to know this and to tell it to others. And so, when we come up to verse 11, John has made his position very clear in the scripture already, that we should love, that we should not hate, we should have no part in practicing in sinfulness, and that if we do, we have no part in Christ, and it's very intense coming up to that point. And so we find ourselves in verse 11, and he says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. My suggestion is that when John uses the word beginning, he's not just, I don't believe he's just speaking to Christians and when you first heard the gospel. I think he's referring to creation. I think he's referring to Genesis, the beginning. John does that in the beginning of his gospel. He does that in this letter, I believe. One reason I suggest that he's referring to Genesis is that he immediately brings up Cain, so makes sense in my opinion. Another reason is because even our Lord is saying that the summation of all the law and the prophets is to love the Lord God with all your heart and to love your soul with all your mind. Oh, sorry. Love your neighbor as yourself. You get what I'm saying. Love is from the beginning, from the law and the prophets, and Christ confesses that. And the last reason is later in 1 John. John's John's defining God. He says God is love, and God's at the beginning. And the reason that's so important to understand, and the reason John says that, is because he's desperate, and he's desperate because the truth of love is from the very beginning, from the pinnacle of Genesis all the way through the scriptures. It's why Christ died, and we cannot overlook that. And so John drives us into Genesis, and he has us look at Cain as an example to express that. Why does he have us look at Cain? First, as an example, he tells his readers not to be like Cain, as of the evil one, he says, and that Cain's a murderer. Like I said, I don't think we should let the "of course" nature trick us in any way. And it's important to hang on to that word "like." Don't be like Cain. Cain's a murderer, yes, but there's more to Cain than that. More about him to pay attention to. More about him to avoid, that we likely are all guilty of. And as we saw in the reading of Genesis 4, Cain clearly has a heart issue. We see that in when the sacrifice is compared to Abel, and Cain is sacrificing crops. And I don't think crops are necessarily a worse offering, because we see crops as a sacrifice in the Levitical system in the Old Testament. It's certainly a way to sacrifice. I think we see the condition of Cain's heart when God speaks to Cain, and he gives him kind of an encouragement and a warning, but also an encouragement. And he says that there is a way, and just pursue it, and that you can offer something acceptable. And Cain's response reveals his heart in that. And it's first a heart of anger, and it turns to hatred and jealousy of Abel's righteousness. All of these then culminate into him murdering Abel. And so there's a lot that leads up to that, and there is a spirit of the evil one that we'll see. Even more, when God questions Cain, it's almost like this unashamed carelessness that he has towards God. And he says, my brother's keeper? And that's not a way. You don't murder your brother, and you certainly are not careless. And so he serves first as an example, and we can see much is behind the sin of murder. And John has us serve as an example, not only to watch out for ourselves, he says don't be like them, he starts comparing Cain to the world. When he says that, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Why should we not be surprised that the world hates them in this time? The world is still continually hateful. We've seen that in recent events. The world is always hateful, always of the spirit of Cain. If we're not of Christ, we partake in that. It says Cain himself is of the evil one. We should think even further back to Adam and Eve. The evil one, the serpent, was the first one who hated. He was the first one that deceived. And he's the first one that brought the curse of death. And we'll see this in 1 John. When he mentions in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Now that we know that he's likely speaking from Genesis, he's likely bringing up the curse itself, the curse that's fallen on mankind, and that's brought hatred and death on Adam and Eve. It passed through Cain, and now it passes through the world. And the world, hateful as it is, kills the most righteous of all, our Lord Christ. And so John's making this point, drawing us deep, deep, deep into Genesis, and then pointing us immediately towards the foot of the cross. And he's saying, don't be surprised, because this is nothing new. This hatred has been going on since the beginning. This curse has been going on since the beginning, and let us not take part in it. And he's offering it also as a comfort, not only just as to be guarded, but that we can be comforted by the fact that we love the brothers. It's a marker of these Christian believers that they don't walk in the way of Cain, they don't walk in the way of the world. So John's saying, don't be surprised, come take a closer look, dive deeper in, and intensely look. And again, if we read through all of 1 John, Christ frees us from this cycle of death, and we can know that we've passed into eternal life. So John continues on in verse 14, after he says that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's an assurance, that's a comfort. And he says, whoever does not love abides in death. And then he says something very familiar to us, or it should be. It says in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Which is just so clear and resounding if you look at the Gospels when our Lord talks. And he says that to even hate is to murder, to even partake in hatred. And before we go further, I think we should stop and think about that. It doesn't take an arch nemesis to partake in hatred, and there's many ways in which we do. And so as we keep going, I think we should ask ourselves, are there ways we still partake in the way of Cain? And John's very concerned about that for believers. Extremely concerned. And so because of the massive weight, I hope this is somewhat clear. This message has been going on since the beginning, and all of creation, all of Scripture, is screaming this message of love and to love one another. And John draws us directly to the foot of the cross, and he reminds his readers of the source of what love is, the source of eternal life, and how this love is truly defined. And in a culture, especially of today, in most of the world, the word love has been incredibly hijacked. And so it's important to let Christ define what love is. We look in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Christ paid the ultimate price out of love. And John does something remarkable and allows us the grace to see Cain as a negative example, draws us to Genesis, and then he shows the starkest, most radical opposite example of Cain, which is Christ himself. That's as far away from the way of Cain as we could possibly get. It's not even far away, it's just other. It's so other. And instead of someone that takes a brother's life for selfish gain, Christ is the only one who truly, out of pure love, gives his very life as a sacrifice for many. John's not only providing an example for us in this, He's proclaiming the gospel as he goes, quite literally. And the sacrifice, the beautiful, undeservable sacrifice that Christ gives. And he says, imitate this. Now, in a culture that John's writing, persecution is much more present. And to actually be asked to give up your life, I'd imagine from everything I've read, it's more likely. But even if martyrdom is not facing you, and I think John's mindful of clever folk that might say, okay, I'll do that if that's present, but he doesn't give a way out, he doesn't give a fire escape, he doesn't provide that as the only option. And there's an essence of that sort of love and an actionable, sacrificial love that we must have, where our hearts are so inclined and willing to do this for our brothers and sisters, and that it would reflect in if someone's in need. And I guess I'll offer an encouragement. Like I said in the beginning, this church has done an incredible job. We're imperfect, certainly. But it is convicting to me as I look at the imitation that this church has shown and what the scriptures are asking of us, and that we have no option. There's not, like, this isn't an if and but. This isn't like, be nice to people. This isn't a I like them, you know, or I don't hate people. Not hating people isn't good enough to John. And I think so often are we guilty of this. I'm certainly guilty of this, of not partaking directly in this love. And it's bewildering to John. It's unbelievably bewildering. And when he says, how does God's love even abide in him if our hearts close to one another? It's not good enough to just say it. We have to show it in deed and in truth. And so as simple as that sounds, as much as even as I say it, it glazes over my ears, we should be thinking as soberly as we can about something like this. It reminds me of I was in the Devil's Playground years ago on Facebook, and I was, I'll say, a distant relative was saying some incredibly hateful things on Facebook, and I was a very, very young Christian. And I said to them, I commented, I was like, you say you're a Christian, you do this. And he says, that's Jesus' job to love people. I don't have to do that. And I'm not capable of that. I'm not perfect like Jesus. It's pretty horrible. Most of us would know, but even then, I think we're subtly very guilty of it. And it also reminds me of a quote by St. Augustine, if he was a church bishop in the 400s. And this quote is just so palpable and relates so well to what an actionable love looks like. And he says this, what does love look like? It has the hands to help others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has the ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like, and that is just so on key with these verses. We cannot close our hearts against others, especially brothers and sisters. That should be enough for us to take that, just because we should. But then John gives us even more comfort and more reason to walk in that, to be radical and intense with that sort of love. And in verse 19, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we shall reassure our heart before him. By this we shall know we are of the truth. And we can reassure our hearts by walking in deed and in truth, as he says. wouldn't we want that reassurance? And I ask myself that so many times, and there's so many ways. There's so many ways I fall in this. So many ways. How can we reassure our hearts? How does that work? He continues in verse 20, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Now, the ESV study notes, if you have a study Bible, say that "for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." It suggests to interpret that is that God's forgiveness is greater than our hearts, and we don't have to worry. I think that's a true thing. I don't think that's what John's saying, and so I'm going to suggest that when we see in verse 20, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart," he's saying if our heart's convicting us already, how much greater is God than our heart that he's going to see it? You can't hide if you're not walking in deed and in truth. You can't be dishonest about that. You can't hide that. And the reason I definitely say that is because right after he says, "and he knows everything." And I know we know that, but I think even in my life, I think I can kind of slip under the cracks in these ways. I think I can get away. And I can do all the right things. And yet, if it's not in my heart, if it's not flowing into there, God will see that. And so John warns us of that. And God's sovereignty. And he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." And so in those verses, along with what I'm saying, I think he's all in all asking us to examine our hearts before this. And that there's a reason we sit in Genesis for so long with Cain is because we need to examine our hearts in the light of what not to be. And there's a reason he draws us to the foot of the cross is because we need to know what to be. And then and only then can we ask and receive from God as we align with his will. And so he's pushing us for a self-examination. And then the last of the verse in verse 22 is very interesting and controversial for some probably, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. I think it's hard to think that there's any way we can please the Lord sometimes. It feels that way. And yet we should think back to Cain. We should think back to God encouraging an acceptable offering. And we have the option, and we can respond like Cain, and we can become more embittered, more angry, more hateful. Or we can see that God offers a way of finally an acceptable offering that we can partake in if we pursue that. And it's through Christ, in Christ alone. Verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit of whom he has given us." And this is his commandment, that we believe in the Son and love one another. It would be a shame if I didn't read from John 13. And in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, this is Christ saying to the disciples near the end. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And the same writer is giving this command to a church for the assurance of abiding in Christ. And as we walk through doubts, that we can have trust that we abide in him, and we can also, as we look in John 13, we can assure the world that we abide in Christ. This is an assurance for ourselves and for the world around us, the world such as Cain. And so looking at the whole of this, John brings us from Genesis, lets us sit there for quite a while, and then draws us to the beautiful message of love, the gospel, at the foot of the cross, and that from there the result being that we can abide in Christ, eternal life, abiding in him by the assurance of loving one another. And so I just have a couple of points in a more simple way that we should take from this. The first is from, as we look at Genesis, we should be on guard, first off. He's warning us against ourselves. He's saying, don't be like Cain. We should be on guard against ourselves. Examine yourself according to that. And be on guard against the world. Not only that, but by the hatred of the world, be comforted and don't be surprised. And even more, we should feel overjoyed and blessed, because we're not walking in the way of the world if the world's hating us. And that same hatred is just of no surprise. It's been from the beginning. So guard yourself and don't be surprised, and love the brothers. And a question, if you're writing, is the question I asked earlier, how are you partaking in the way of Cain still? And if you think that you're definitely not, you probably are somewhere along the line. In the next part, when John draws us to the cross, he makes it very clear our lives are required of us, not in part, not a member, not a hand, but the whole of our being is required of us as we walk in Christ, every ounce. And that we should weigh our life and how we love and define it according to the cross. And so not only look to the way of Cain and examine yourself, look to the way of the cross and ask yourself, am I doing this? Because there's nothing more essential. There is nothing more essential than this. And so ask yourself this question as well. Does your love look like this? Does it look like this when I put it against what's being demanded of me in these passages? Mine certainly doesn't. Mine certainly doesn't. And if you find that, then we have much to repent of, and much grace to be found, of course. I also make a suggestion that this sort of love, John's writing to a church. I think he's writing in the context of a church, in brotherly love. Brotherly love that we probably see so exampled here. I feel like often churches become social clubs. We should be wary of this. But I certainly don't see a social club when I look at this church. Nonetheless, we shouldn't stop in pursuing this Christ-like love working in this church. Thirdly, as we keep looking, as I said, we should examine ourselves according to these standards, not only so we can see where we're walking, but also that we can walk in deep assurance. We need that assurance. John knows that, scriptures know that, Christ knows that, and he offers us that assurance, and it's by this that we're offered this assurance. And so a charge that I have for myself and all of us, examine yourself honestly and ask God to show you where you may need to repent of this. Not even really a suggestion. This is crucial. I as I went through this week, I could not help but find how much I've neglected this how much I've neglected this. And lastly, we should again look to Cain and see that there can be an acceptable offering, and it's by Christ, it's by God's Son, and it's by us loving as He is. And it's by, as the verses say in the end, that we would believe in the name of His Son, by true faith, true belief, true repentance, believing in the Son of Jesus Christ, and loving one another as He commanded us. And that whoever keeps His commandments abides in God. So know that you can come to trust to abide in Christ. If you don't feel assured in that, you certainly can, and it is offered. It is offered here. So, to Christians, anyone that calls himself a Christian or thinks they may be, this was a very hard sermon to prep. One reason, because I'm not good at outlines. The second reason is I saw so many holes in my life and how unloving I've been when I weighed against the cross. And so take time to examine yourself. Also know, though, it would be unfortunate if I didn't mention that in 1 John, John is very intense about this, very desperate, very, very desperate that people would revel in this. But he does remind us that we do have an advocate with the Father if we sin. And so he calls us to an incredibly high standard, and he doesn't let up by even an ounce, but we're not perfect, and we need Christ's grace more than ever. To anyone who's not a believer here today, I hope the gospel is clear and resounds, and that you think of it, and that you would come to believe it. There's beauty in the cross. The most beautiful thing that we ever witness is the love of Christ and what is offered at the cross in eternal life. And so if you do not believe, please consider the cross. Please consider the gospel of Jesus Christ and His love. And so in the same desperation, I hope it's clear, and I hope I sound like I'm droning on and on about love and love and love and love, because it's all that matters, and it's all that John cares about, and it's all that our Lord cares about, and that we weigh it according to the Scriptures. That this is essential to Christian life and church life. And so may we walk in that always and forever until we meet our Lord. If you could pray with me now, please, that would be great. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this church and the loving heart it is, for the gracious hearts they have, for your Scriptures and how clearly you want to know us, how clearly you want us to know you, how clearly you call us into a life of love that we can only find through Christ. Please, please, Lord, allow us to see these things clearly. Please forgive us, Lord, as we continue in this walk with you, Christ. And may you help us as a church and as individuals walk in this from this day forth, that we would think truly, truly on this, wrestle with this, that we would be with one another in this, that we would be mindful of one another as a church, all in the scope of the cross, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen. I think the worship team can come up now.